Good to see everybody with us tonight. We're glad you are here. We've got folks visiting with us from different places, and we are really happy you're here and always glad to see our members. Really glad that you've made it out to join us for this. We've had a really good series of studies this month on the theme of Powerful Evidence 4. And tomorrow, in our daily focus, you'll be told how you can listen to any of those that you did not get to hear or would like to go back and listen to again. It'll be online, and I'll give you a link to that in tomorrow's daily focus. But we've been doing some CDs as well, and so if you look out in the welcome area, you may find a few of those still remaining, and if not, we'll see what we can do about getting more. But these are well worth listening to if you didn't hear any of them or if you want to hear them again. And pass them on to your friends because these are issues that more people need to hear about. Good to see the Humphreys back. Didn't expect them back this soon. But Mr. and Mrs. Dustin Humphreys are with us tonight. So welcome. And some in-laws there too, which is why Dustin is acting so nice. Now tonight, instead of introducing the guest speaker, I'm going to introduce the introducer. And the fellow that's going to do that is Jackson Valentine. Many of us know Jackson very well. We've been around him since he was quite a little one. He's grown up a good bit since then. Jackson is 10 years old, he told me. He is in, did you say fourth grade? Fifth grade. At Eastside Elementary in Elizabethton. He says his favorite subject probably is math. When I asked him how many girlfriends he had, he didn't answer. So I guess he was trying to count them up, but I didn't really ask him that. But he's also, he has the distinction of having all four of his grandparents here tonight, which is pretty good. Good job. None of our other guest speakers have done that. And of course, Courtney, his mother, Felicity, his sister, they're here with us most all the time, and we're really happy to have the Valentines with us. But Jackson, come up and introduce our speaker.
Hello, everybody. My name is Jackson Valentine, and I'll be introducing our guest speaker for this evening, my grandfather, Don Iverson. You may know he is a graduate of East Tennessee School of Preaching. You may also know that he started a Bare Knuckle Church of Christ in the 1800s. You may know he's been doing mission work in India for over 20 years. You may know he is an artist and he paints really good. What you may not know is that he is my grandfather and he can build snow blowers out of plumbing parts and blow snow in my yard when no one else has snow. May not know that he's going sledding with me when the wind chill is 8 below zero. You may also know that he builds zip lines just for me, and he isn't afraid to put down your window when you're driving through the car wash. What you may not know is that in all of my 10 years, I've never known more of a hero than my pa. He is really a legend. So without further ado, let me turn it over to the speaker for this evening, the guy I call my pa, Don Iverson.
Come here and hug me. Thank you, son. Well, I want to say that in all of my life, I've never had an introduction like that. And I did not write that. And you know that I didn't write it because I wouldn't have said that I had done anything in the 1800s. But Jackson, I love you, son, and this will always be a very special thing that you have done tonight, a very brave thing that you have done. We're thankful for the church here, and we're thankful that Courtney and her family are members of this congregation. We love you guys. We love Tim. We love the elders. We love what you stand here for here in this place. I want to say we're so glad to have Jim and Chris here, and I'm so happy tonight to get to see the Mathis family. We love them. The Humphreys, I just found out your last name now. We're really glad to get to see Dustin tonight, and we're thankful to be with all of you guys. I love the Lord's church, and I want to start out by first saying to you, thank you very much, because we have been working together in a work in India for a number of years. After the tsunami, this congregation was very generous in helping us to assist people in India. I've been working in India for 20 years, and I am going to preach on the subject you gave me, Brother Tim. I just want to say something. As a result of the tsunami hitting and the relief work that was done, there were 3,000 souls that were baptized on the East Coast. There were 71 congregations that were established there and 4 schools of preaching, and you folks were a part of that. I wanted to tell you that tonight because I want you to be encouraged about the works of this congregation. And we're so thankful that God has brought us together in the body to be able to accomplish the things that He's been able to accomplish. You also helped us after your initial contribution. You helped us because many of our brethren who were fishermen, their boats had been washed out to sea. And this congregation also gave money to help buy more boats so that our brethren could get back to work. And so these are some of those brothers over at the Singhitheray Church of Christ. And by the way, that last picture, this is the Singhitheray Church of Christ also. It's a congregation that was started during the tsunami. And that's their church building that they're standing in front of. And I want to tell you that on Sundays when they meet together, they get everybody in the church building. They've now opened up one side of that. We call that the East Wing. We love our brothers and sisters in India. I want to say that I'm also very excited about the subject that I've been given tonight, the powerful evidence for Jesus as God's Son. This means a lot. I think a lot of us take this for granted. We take for granted who we are. We take for granted who Jesus Christ was, what He did, what it meant for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. I want to deal with the subject that I've been assigned. I also want to say that I study this in order that my faith will be strengthened. And as I study these things, it just really encourages me, and I hope that I can convey that tonight, and I hope that you also will be encouraged as we go through. I want to say, too, that as a result of our study together, I'm hoping that we'll all be a little better equipped as far as the Scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're all here tonight to be better prepared. We have a lot of evidences in the Bible, and we're thankful for the evidences that we have been given. And I do believe, and you've probably already been studying this, God has given us evidences from the beginning. Jesus Christ gave us evidences of His ministry, and He intends that we would use evidences. And this scripture that we have here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 3, John writing says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, these things are things that are tangible. And these writers of the New Testament were writing about the things that they had seen and the things that they had touched and the things that they had heard. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare. And to a large degree, brethren, that which we have seen through the eyes of faith and through the Scriptures, we can also declare. Declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, these words were penned by John. And John is saying, these are the things that I've seen, the things I've heard, the things I've touched. I go back and I think about Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus had come along there. He needed a place to be able to preach. He took Peter's boat. He pushed himself out a little ways from the shore. He preached from that boat. When he got finished, he turned it back over to Peter. He said, Peter, go out into the deep and cast your nets for a draught of fish. And Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, and I love that wording there, nevertheless, because all of us have to be nevertheless people. You know, regardless of the things that we've never seen or we've never done before, we have to be able to say, nevertheless. God, I've never taught a Bible class before, and nevertheless, when God is in the mix, I can do that. You know, I was thinking about Jackson tonight. This is the first time to ever do this, buddy. I really appreciate you doing that. He's never done it before. Nevertheless, he can get up and do that. All of us, when God is in the picture, can do things that we have never been able to do before, and we have to step out of the boundaries of self and rely on God instead of relying on our talents. Anyway, Peter said, nevertheless, and so he went out, they let down their nets. When they started pulling those nets up, there were so many fish in those nets. You remember the story. The nets began to break, and the boat started to sink. And so Peter signaled to his his other brothers, and Peter, James, and John were all there, if you read the story, and they brought their boat over and started filling their boat up with fish also. So these things that he's talking about, and you know, part of being one of the apostles was, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus and the things that he had done. Boy, was John ever an eyewitness to be there in that boat and to have seen what Jesus did. And so that's what he's saying. I'm writing to tell you guys about the things that I have seen and the things that I have experienced. And we'll be talking a little bit more about this in just a minute. I was in 1 John. Well, I've already got 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Also in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. What had happened here was that Jesus was performing mighty miracles. And he was going into the city of Nain, and you remember how that story goes. There was a widow coming out of the city of Nain, and she had one son, and that son had died. And they were carrying him on the funeral bier. And Jesus stopped that bier, and he told that young man to get up. And that young man sat up and started talking. What a wonderful thing that was. And so it says that these miracles and the things that Jesus was doing was spread throughout all of Judea. And so John then sent two of his disciples to come to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you the one that we should look for, or should we look for someone else? And instead of Jesus just simply saying, I am the one that you should look for, he gave evidence. And this is what he said. He said, you go, well, first of all, he healed people. He healed blind people. He cast out evil spirits right there when those disciples were there. And then after that, he says, you go and you tell John the things that you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, Jesus doesn't just expect us to accept everything just blindly. He didn't expect John's disciples to accept it blindly, but he said, here is your evidence. Here is the proof that I am who I say that I am. And of course, we have that in the form of the written word today, the proof that we know as being that Jesus is the one who he says he is. I read an article recently by a man who is a physicist, a man by the name of Victor Stenger. I suppose he's supposed to be some of you may have heard of him, a man who's supposed to be a very intelligent man. He had an article in the Huffington Post, and in that article he said, faith is unquestioning belief in the absence of supportive evidence and even in light of contrary evidence. How can one expect such a frame of mind to result in any special insight? While a false belief may be comforting or even temporarily useful, it cannot be a guide to life or the foundation for a successful society. Don't you hear this a lot of times today, this kind of rhetoric? Are we not then irresponsible to build a society based on faith, and how foolish are we, the unfaithful, to defend the beliefs of people of faith? He goes on. In conclusion, it is time for scientists and other rationalists to join together to put a stop to those who claim they have some sacred right to decide what kind of society the rest of us must live in. We must act for the sake of the betterment of humankind and the future of our planet. Based on the favorable signs that young people are increasingly abandoning religion, I have great hope that perhaps in another generation, America will have joined Europe. Now, there we go. will have joined Europe and the rest of the developed world in casting off the rusty chains of ancient superstition that stand as an impediment to science and progress. I just hope it's not too late. Says he's a smart man, but he's a man that ignores facts. Says that he's a smart man, but he's a man that ignores evidence. The definition of faith is, now faith is the substance, of course this comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance means confidence. Our faith is our confidence. Our confidence in, and this other word, evidence, means a proof. We have confidence in a foundation. We have confidence in a proof, something that we know exists. And one of the things that helps us to understand that is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. I think it helps to define Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand, because these things exist, that they came as a result of God. And so, of course, this follows once again Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Evolution is something that it really takes faith to believe. A lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe the truth from the Word of God. It takes a lot of faith to believe in this Neanderthal man that you've never seen and that no one has ever found a skeleton for. Just some artist created that and said this is the way that it, and this is a theory, and people just believe that. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. I remember when I was in school and they showed us this picture. And I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm really not a very smart man. But they showed us this picture of all of these things, you know, that it was this, and then it turned into this, and then it turned into this, and a monkey was in there. And it said, we lost our tails because we came out of the jungles and we didn't need to swing in the trees anymore. And so did y'all hear this stuff? And so over a period of millions of years, our tails fell off because we didn't need them anymore. And I thought about that even when I was a kid. I thought about that and I thought, that doesn't make sense. You know, think about it, ladies. You come home from the grocery store, you got a bag of groceries in each hand. What's going to open the door? If you had a tail, that tail could open the door. How many times have you been holding up a board, men, and you're getting ready to nail a board, and you've got a nail in your hand, and the hammer's laying over there? If you had a tail, that tail could just reach over there and pick up that hammer and hand it to you. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. It takes a lot of faith to believe in that, to believe that we actually had a tail, and that tail fell off. Because there was no need for that tale. The power of evidences. The power of evidences are very helpful when it comes to converting others. Kathy and I had the privilege of living in Hong Kong for 3.5 years and working with Oriental people there in that nation, and we loved working there. One of the reasons we had most of the people who were converted and are now members of the Lord's Church were actually atheists before, and so when we first got there, we were thinking, okay, where are we going to start? But the beautiful thing was that the people were educated and they loved science, and because they loved science and they believed something, when something is shown to them, they draw a conclusion from that. And I remember this doctor, he's just a typical example, Dr. Chris Chan. And we invited him home for us every afternoon for months. And I started showing him evidences from the Bible and, of course, from creation that there is God. And every time he would leave on Sunday, I would say, okay, so How much do you think that this may be true now? In the beginning, he said zero. There is absolutely zero chance there is a God. And then it got up to 10%, and then after a month or two, it got up to 30%, and then after a month or two, it finally got up to 65%. And then after about 6 months, he was at 100%, and he said, I want to go be baptized. And so we went, baptized him in the body of Christ. And not too long ago, Kathy and I went back to Hong Kong. We hadn't been there in 30 years. We had dinner with our brother Chris Chan, and a doctor there, and many of those. But it's the power of the evidences when someone is willing to open their minds and open their hearts to truth. And it was those evidences that caused so many to be willing to obey. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I use the scripture because you remember how Peter and John had gone up to the steps of the temple, and there was a lame man there, and they'd healed that lame man. And then when they brought the crowd together, they offered them evidences as to why they should believe in Jesus Christ. And we all need to be willing, and we need to be ready to offer evidences. And it's going to become more and more so that we need to know the evidences to be able to teach. Because more and more people do not believe in the Bible and do not believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. We have to have these evidences to the power of evidences in our own lives. We work in India. We're there a lot. We see a lot of different world religions. And you know, and so many people are traveling anymore that they go and they experience many of these world religions, and it causes them to start questioning even Christianity. We are the only religion in the world who can prove we came from God, simply because we're the only religion in the world that has this. Nobody has a Bible like this. Nobody has the evidence to prove they actually came from God. But as we travel and as we live, there are times when our faith gets a little weak, doesn't it? And we have to stop and ask ourselves, just wake ourselves up again to say, nope, this is the way it is. There is no other way that it can be any other way. So in our own lives, in the lives of men also, in the lives of men in the New Testament, scripture that we have here is John chapter 20 and verse 28, and you may recall this story where that Jesus had been resurrected, and he had come on the first day of the week, and he had met with 11 of the disciples, or 10 of the disciples that he had met with that time, and Thomas was not present. And so when the disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord, he came, you know, and they were all locked up in the room, but he came into the room, and they said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And he said, I don't believe it. I'll believe it when he takes my hand and I can feel his nail prints, and when he takes my hand and he places it in his side, I will believe it. So 8 days later, Jesus came back again, and there was Thomas. And so he took Thomas's hand, because the Lord knew what he had said. He took Thomas's hand, and Thomas felt the nail prints. He took Thomas's hand. He felt the place in his side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, because of the evidence, because of what he had seen, what he had felt. And all of us, we believe because of the things that we have seen and we have also felt. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Being the Son of God is a term that was chosen by God. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. This is when Jesus was baptized. He came up out of the water. And these were the words that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the title that God gave to Jesus Christ and the title that we read in the Scriptures. Again, then, we see in Matthew chapter 17 at the Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were with the Lord and he went to the top of the mountain to be transfigured. It says his face lit up like the sun and his raiment was like a light. and he was transfigured before them, and also there appeared Moses and Elijah. You remember it comes down there in verse 4, and Peter says, we need to build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And when he said that, there was this voice. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And of course, Peter was there for that. And then later we see this endorsement by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And I was thinking about this as Peter was inspired with the Holy Spirit, and as Peter penned these words, how exciting it must have been to him when he wrote, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter could say, I was there. I saw that. I was there. You remember where you were when the challenger, everybody says, you remember where you were when this happened, when that happened. This is one of those moments for Peter when Peter could say, I was there. I remember this. Exactly, I remember this. How exciting it must have, been to Peter to be able to pin that. I want you to keep something in mind. The men that wrote the New Testament were contemporaries with the same era that these things happened. The men who read, the men who heard the letters being distributed were men who were contemporaries of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Keep this in mind as we go through the rest of this lesson. You don't say that you did something in a group of people when it didn't actually happen. Jackson, ironically, mentioned snow making. I went down to his house. I took my snow blowing equipment, and I blew snow out in his front yard. And the Elizabethan Star, the article that you see up there, the Elizabethan Star came and they did a story on this, and they published it on the front page of the newspaper. And the story was true. If it had not been true, and if we had staged this, the next door neighbor would have come over and said, hey, wait a minute, I was there. This is not true. The people across the road, all the other people that knew us around there and saw what we were doing, they could have said, no, I was here at your house that day. This didn't happen. This is a lie. None of the contemporaries of Jesus could say that. All of the things that these men are writing are things that happened in the time when the readers would have known better if it had not been true. This is one of the most powerful evidences in all of the Bible. You know, you might try to fabricate something. You might try to come up with some lie about yourself and make yourself out to be something you're not. Let me tell you something. Your friends will step up in a hurry and put you in your place and see to it that you're in check. We have to keep this. Let's keep this in mind as we're going through. God made Jesus manifest in a human form. He was the Son of God. Because God created him in the womb of Mary, and because God resurrected him from the dead. Not that God made Jesus before he was placed in a human form in Mary. They were equal in heaven, on an equality with God. You know, a lot of times you think about the creation and you think there was a Son and there was a Father, there was God and God and God. They were just equal. But here it says in 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, you drop down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. Another point that I want to make, what does it mean to be the Son of God? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit inside of Mary. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, because he was created in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was created by God in the womb of Mary. So he is a Son of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, as it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Mary was there. Think about that. Mary was there. Elizabeth was there. You remember when it was written that when Mary came in into the presence of Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaped in her womb. That was recorded. She was there. You think about Zacharias. Zacharias, of course, he doubted about the birth of John. And what happened to him? He was not able to speak. That's recorded. All the people that knew him knew that he went for this period of time and he was not able to speak. He knew that he was not able to speak. No one could deny that all of these things happened because they happened and were recorded during the time that the people lived. The contemporaries were still there. I still am an artist, but I used to have an art gallery, and I remember a lady coming in one time. I never liked to work in the gallery, and sometimes nobody else was there but me, and I came out and I had some old ragged clothes on, and so this lady started walking around talking about the artwork, and I was just talking about the artist and the artwork with her. And so she walked over and she said, "He painted here a magnolia." And I said, "I think that's a tulip tree." And she said, "No, it's not." She said, "I know Don Iverson, and I talked to him, and he said, this is a magnolia." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but it's a tulip tree." And she said, "How do you know?" And I said, "I'm Don Iverson." I was there. I painted the tulip tree. I spent the hours that it took to do that. Somebody couldn't tell me anything different because I was there. I was an eyewitness to what it was on that piece of paper. I knew what I was talking about. These people that were around Jesus, they knew what these men were writing about. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. And they had no doubt in their mind as to who he was. He was made of the Son of God without father, without mother, without descent, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God. And he abides a priest continually, neither mother nor father, no beginning, no end. Acts 13, verse 33, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. The Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." This is the purpose for the Son of God being in the world, is so that the works of the devil could be destroyed. Aren't we thankful for the Son of God? Aren't we thankful that Jesus was willing to be placed into the womb of Mary and to be born as he was and to live as he lived and die as he died, so that we have a sacrifice for our sins, because there's no hope for us except for Jesus as the Son of God. We converted a man one time in India. He was a Muslim. And so, like I do many times, I came back to this man and I said, "I want you to explain to me what it was that you studied that made such an impact on you that you wanted to become a Christian." And he said, "The sacrifice." He said, "In my religion, there's no sacrifice. Sin's just forgotten. It just goes away, whatever. But there's no sacrifice." And he said, "I knew all of my life there had to be a sacrifice." And he said, "When I started learning about Jesus and when I started hearing about his blood and about his flesh, and this was the Son of God, this was the greatest sacrifice. I want to tell you, I love my children. I love my grandchildren. My greatest relationships on this earth. God gave his only begotten Son." That's what it meant to be the Son of God. He was the sacrifice. And sometimes we take that sacrifice for granted. He was manifested that he might destroy sin. And then, of course, we have this, the We have the confessions that Jesus made with regard to his own deity and him being the Son of God. Matthew 16:16, as Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We have Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 49. You remember Nathanael, how that Peter went and got Nathanael and said, "Come and see, we found him. We found the one that the prophets were talking about." And he wouldn't believe it. And when Jesus got there, he said, "I saw you, but when you were under the fig tree before I got here." And he started talking to Nathanael. Nathanael said, "You really are. You really are." He says, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Of course, John chapter 4 and verse 29, the woman at the well went back to the city and she got all of the men and she said, "Come and meet this man who's told me everything. I told him I didn't have a husband. He told me I had five. He's right. He's been telling me all of these things about myself. Come and see the man which told all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John chapter 6, verse 69. What happened here is many of Jesus' disciples had turned and walked away. Jesus turned to Peter and the other disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And you remember there, I think it's in verse 68, where Peter says, "To whom shall we go, Lord? To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go?" Makes me think, sometimes people, I hear people say, "I'm just going to leave the church." Oh, really? You know, that's kind of like being on a 747 7 miles above the earth and saying, "I don't like the way this pilot's flying. I'm going to get out." Oh, really? Where are you going to go? That's what Peter said to Jesus. Where are you going to go? People say, I don't like the way they looked at me down there at that church building. I don't like the way that person acted or what that person said to me. I'm just going to leave. Where are you going to go? There's only one Son of God. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. Where are you going to go? Important thing. It's very important that we understand the significance of who Jesus is. John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am." Now the word "he" is in italics because it's not in the original Greek. It has been placed in there. "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Who is "I am"? Well, we go back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, you remember how Moses said to God, "God, the people are going to say, who is the God that has told you to come and deliver us? Who are we following?" And the answer came back. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. We have a problem with this in India. The church has really been growing, brethren. And with growth, there comes a lot of problems also. And last year, there were 111 congregations of the Churches of Christ started just with the men that I work with in India. The church is really growing. And we're thankful for the increase that God is giving us. But we started noticing that in some of the songbooks, the word Jesus was taken out and something was put in its place. And so we kept noticing this more and more. And so I started asking some of the brethren about it. And they said, "Oh, we don't worship Jesus." I said, "What do you mean you don't worship Jesus?" And then we found out that there are some people that don't consider Jesus Christ to be equal to God the Father. John 8:24, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you're lost. There's no hope for you. That's what he says in John 8:24. "Except you believe that I am." If you don't believe that I am the Son of God, there's no hope for you. So we started studying these things. And brethren, you know, in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "When you pray to the Father through me." So we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. We don't pray to Jesus Christ. But sometimes people get the wrong idea and they think we're not supposed to worship Jesus because of this scripture, or because of some of the because of some of their own ideas. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says in John 8:24, I and the Father are one. Jesus said unto them, have I been so long a time with you? Remember this, where they said, show us the Father. Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long a time, and you have not known me, Philip? He that's seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And one of the scriptures we remember so well from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Son is equal to the Father. And we have to believe that. We have to accept that. We have to understand it. And Jesus is God to be worshiped. We sing that, don't we? We praise Jesus Christ in our worship. Definitely. They did that in the all through. This is just in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, when the wise men came from the east, and it says they worshiped Jesus. Jairus, many who Jesus performed miracles. Matthew chapter 14, this is when Peter, Jesus came walking on the water, and Peter got out of the boat, and he came walking on the water, and it says they got back into the boat, and they worshiped Jesus. We keep going, Matthew 15, 25, Matthew 28 and verse 9, Jesus had just risen from the dead, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they were there at the tomb, and they went back to get the other disciples, and there was Jesus, and they grabbed him by the feet and worshiped him. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17, just before his ascension, he was worshiped. And you go through the book of Revelation, and over and over and over, you see Jesus as being worshiped because Jesus is God, and we are supposed to worship. Now, we may not have a problem with that here in the U.S., but we had a problem with it there, and it's just very important that we recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. What it meant to be the Son of God was it meant to be obedient. Though he was a son, as we come down to the end of this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5, 5, that's what it meant to be the Son of God. You know, a son is obedient to his father, and Jesus put himself in that position as a son, obedient to his father. That's what it meant to be, part of what it meant to be the Son of God. It meant obedience. There are many witnesses to this claim as far as to whom Jesus said that he was. I don't have time to go through. I've got too many scriptures in here. There are the claims of the scriptures also, of course, in John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. The scriptures testify of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. There is the witness of 400 prophecies from the Old Testament. Nobody else has this. Nobody else has this. 400 prophecies, 400 plus prophecies, and every one of them fulfilled to the T. 400. Scriptures like Luke 24:44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We have these prophecies. Been having some hurricanes come through. You know, these hurricanes, they get ready to come through, and everybody's saying, we think they're going to go this way. The European model says they're going to go this way. And I have all these lines drawn about where they're going. Nobody can know that. It's hard to tell, isn't it? What would you think of a weatherman who went 400 days straight, and he got the weather right every day? Everybody would be watching that weatherman, wouldn't they? Can you imagine if every day he told you what the temperature is going to be tomorrow, what time it's going to start raining, and every day he was right for 400 days? You never see that. Weathermen are right a lot of times, but not all the time. The reason the 400 prophecies are true is because the prophecies were made by God and they were fulfilled by God 100% of the time. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass that the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He's not a prophet. If what he says is going to happen doesn't happen, he's not a prophet. But when 400 times he says it's going to happen, and it's going to happen, he is a prophet. and he is from God. You know, I understand that when you call these people on the telephone and you want a reading about your future, whether you're going to take a job or whether you're going to do this or whether you're going to do that, you call them up on the telephone. Somebody told me the first thing they say is, when is your birthday? And I'd like to just say, you're the prophet. You tell me when my birthday is. You know, if you're going to tell me who I need to marry and you're going to tell me whether I need to continue in the job that I'm in and you're going to make all these very important decisions for me, you tell me when my birthday is. I think Nebuchadnezzar did something like that, didn't he? But anyway, the prophecies of the Old Testament prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what the New Testament prophets used very often, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 25 and 27, when Peter was talking to those Jews on Pentecost, he went back and he pulled out those Old Testament prophecies because he knew they could be relied upon. Many times they did this. And it could not have happened retroactively, or it could not have happened after the fact. Because according to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus was to be born of a virgin. You can't do that retroactively. You can't make a plan for that. Because Joseph was there, he knew better. The family was there, they knew better. They knew all of these things. There'd been a father would have come forward. The place of his birth, Micah 5:2. So many of these prophecies, they absolutely could not have been staged, and they proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, especially his miracles. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover on the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he was doing. John chapter 2 and verse 23, had turned the water into wine at Cana. He had done many other miracles, it said, and the people believed as a result of those miracles that he was doing. We have many of those miracles, John 20, 30, and 31. Many of the miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded, but these are recorded that you might believe. So this is why we have faith. These men were there. They saw the things that had been done. They saw the miracles that had been done. It was not things, as Paul told Agrippa in Acts 26, 26, these things were not done in a corner. It wasn't hidden, Agrippa. Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. Everybody knew what he was talking about because everybody knew about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody could explain that missing body. Nobody could explain the miracles that Jesus had done. Now, this man, his name is David Blaine. And David Blaine, you see him, I'm sure some of you are familiar with his sleight of hand and some of the things that he does. And Jackson and I, we like to watch these guys, and we like to figure out what they're doing. You can go on. As a matter of fact, Jackson showed me a site, and you can go, and it will actually show you how they're doing these things with sleight of hand. Brethren, you don't sleight of hand feed 5,000 people. You don't sleight of hand raise Lazarus from the tomb after he's been in the tomb, and his body has been dead for 4 days, and he stinks. There's no sleight of hand in that. And you know, all of those Jews that were there that saw that body come forth, they could have denied that Jesus, they couldn't deny it. It absolutely happened, and the multitude of people that saw it and the multitude of people who went over to Lazarus's house and had dinner, how would you like to go talk to that guy after Jesus raised him from the dead? People knew it was true. It could not be denied. It was not a sleight of hand. And then there's the resurrection. And you know, Peter, to me, is one of the strongest arguments when we see how Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But after denying the Lord 3 times, he came back and he was so strong and he was so powerful that when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, when they saw his boldness, they marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. He was no longer saying, I don't know the man. He was saying, let me tell you who this man is. Because Peter went into the empty tomb. Because Peter saw the resurrected body of the Lord. That's the difference between Acts chapter 3 and 4 and what Peter had experienced in Luke chapter 22 with denying the Lord was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What time do we stop, Tim? 8 o'clock we stop. Finished at 8 o'clock. Okay. We're going to go through about 20 slides here. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole, as he taught. Then Peter comes over, and later on, as he's penning again the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have this lively hope because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and that tomb was empty, and that body couldn't be produced. So we have this wonderful, wonderful hope, a lively hope that Peter also experienced. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminded him. He said, Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, he was seen of Peter and the 12. Then he was seen of 500 brethren. And he says, and notice what he says, the greater part remaining until the present time. What Paul is saying is what I've been saying up here all night. They were there. And that's what Paul is saying. He's teaching them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's saying there's 500 people who can testify to that, and most of those are still remaining and can tell you about these things. Verse 8, Paul was described in Acts 22. Paul describes in Acts 22 what happened as a result of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. What is the significance of this lesson? What are we going to do with it, brethren? We need to focus on things that matter. Life doesn't consist of the abundance of things, I'm just going to hold that thing. That feels better. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. We need to focus on things that are eternal. We need to focus on resurrected Jesus Christ. How does anybody get through life without the hope that we have been given because of his resurrected body? We need to also reverence him and to understand because he was resurrected from the dead, he is the head of everything. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been given unto him. I have zero authority. I am so thankful for the Lord's church. He has been given the head over all things in the church. This is from my last trip to India. There was a group of men, 15 men from different denominations who wanted to study the Bible. We'd been studying with them for 8 months. And at the end of 8 months, because of the truth, they loved the truth, 15 were baptized in the body of Christ. This building was a Pentecostal church building 3 months ago. But because Jesus Christ has all authority and because they recognize that Jesus has all authority, it's not any longer. What that means to all of us is that we go according to what Jesus is the one who was resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the one who's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the one who's the head of the church, not me, nor any other man. Jesus, he is all authority. He is the Son of God. The significance of this lesson for me, where are you going to go? We've already said. You can only go to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the hope that we're given from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, because, brethren, this happened. It really happened. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and I will be resurrected. How do you live without that? Not too long ago, it was a Tuesday morning, I got up. Kathy came downstairs, and I said, I've got a problem this morning. I can't breathe hardly. I feel like an elephant sitting on my chest. She said, you're going to the doctor. And I said, yeah, I'm going to the doctor. She knew something was wrong when I said that. So I went down. The doctor's a friend of mine. They came in. They stuck all those things all over me. You pull all hair off your chest. And they stuck all those things on me. And he said, I'm going to go down the hall. He went down. And the nurse walked over. And she looked at the monitor. And she said, hang on just a minute. She went down. She got the doctor from another patient. She said, I need for you to come with me. He came in and he looked at the monitor. He said, sit up, Don. You got trouble, buddy. I said, there's not anything wrong with me. He said, oh, yeah, there is. I beg to differ. And we've called the EMTs. They're on the way. We're getting you to the hospital just as fast as we can get you there. Kathy won't be able to keep up, but this is where he's going, Kathy, and you will see him there. So he stood there and he looked at me till the EMTs got there. I don't know what happened to that other patient, but he just stood there and he just looked at me like this. There wasn't anything wrong with me. I told him there wasn't anything wrong with me. But I did think for a minute, this could be it. I always wondered where I was going to die. It looks like it's going to be here. Kathy said to me later on, she said, what were you thinking when he said, Don, you're in trouble? And I hadn't really thought about it, but I remembered what I was thinking. Poor Kathy's going to have to clean the house out by herself. I wasn't concerned about it because the sting of death. What a gift God has given us. O death, where is thy sting? Through the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sting of death has been taken away. I remember as a young man outside of Christ, and I remember one night there was an earthquake, and I went running to the window because I thought the Lord was coming, and my knees were about to buckle, and I was about to cry, and I was just thinking, God, I'm not ready. Please, I'm not ready for this. But I don't feel that way now. I have assurance in Christ. Because he was resurrected from the dead. That's my hope. Do you have that hope tonight? Is your hope in him? Are you in Christ, the Son of the living God? Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into the body of Christ have put on Christ. That's the way to get into that hope. That's the way to get into that body. If you haven't done that tonight, we'll be glad to take the time. We'll be glad to help you with that. If you need to study, if you need to study more, we'll be glad to study with you. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.